I'd like for you to turn to Revelation chapter 11. We've been in a study, hard to believe that we started this study in September, looking at the days of Elijah. We've been looking at the life of Elijah. And today we're going to finish that study by looking at Elijah's return. And so I'd like for you to join with me as we look today at an interesting passage of Scripture. We'll be looking at a few passages of Scripture, but I'd like for us to look as our main text this morning, Revelation chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over water to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city in which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for our study of Elijah as we conclude it this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would use your word to help us to, Lord, understand, Lord, the calling of being an Elijah in these days of trouble, in these times of wickedness, to be bold witness and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to stand up for your truth and to do it in the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray for your blessing upon our time together in your word and ask that your Holy Spirit would instruct and move. Lord, we pray for anyone here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today, Jesus, that they would repent of their sin and place their faith in you. Father, we pray for those of us who know you, Lord, that you would give us a holy boldness to be light in the midst of these dark days. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was a kid, we would often be driving with my mom or my dad, and we would be listening on the radio, and we would hear a man named Paul Harvey. Now, most of you young kids don't know who Paul Harvey was, but Paul Harvey used to do radio segments, and as he would begin his story, he would always describe a famous person, and he would either use their nickname or variation of their first name so you didn't know who he was talking about. And he would either bring up something very interesting about this famous person, something that they had done early in their past, or maybe it was something that had happened to them after they were famous and something that people did not know about. And at the very end, he would reveal who the person he was talking about, and he would always conclude, "And now you know the rest of the story." Well, we've been looking extensively at Elijah. We saw him when he was called to be a prophet in dark days and had to go to the king of Ahab. King Ahab, if you will remember, was leading the nation of Israel into Baal worship and the sacrifice of children and into sexual immorality. And we see that Ahab was, or that Elijah was called to be a truth bearer in these dark days. We see that he was provided for and how he was provided for miraculously. We saw him at Mount Carmel, ready to call fire down from heaven and have this great spiritual victory. And then we immediately see him hiding in a cave, afraid of Queen Jezebel. And we see God having to come to him and restore him and to bring him back to ministry. We see him preparing Elisha. And to be able to pass the mantle so that the work would continue. And we studied how he was ushered up into heaven through a golden chariot. Last week we looked at how his prophecies continued and looked at a modern twist of how it sort of ties in into maybe what's happening in America today. But we really studied what does it mean to be an Elijah in our time, to be a person who will bring truth and hope, to be a person who lives counterculture, who stands up and says, "I will not live like the world." A person who is fervent in prayer, a repairer of the altar, and one who is willing to live as a sacrifice, give their life to the Lord. But I want us to realize that Elijah's story doesn't end there. We need to know the rest of the story. And Elijah, according to Scripture, returns. And so we're going to look at the return of Elijah, because we remember that Elijah did not die. If you remember, Elijah was carried up in a golden chariot. And so today we're going to look at Elijah's return. And I'd like for us to begin by looking at the prophecy. And I'd like for us to look again at a text we looked at briefly last week, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. And notice Malachi writes, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Now, it's interesting that when we read this passage in Malachi, that is how the Old Testament ends. With this looking forward to Elijah coming. And then there's 400 years of silence before Jesus arrives and the New Testament is written. And so what is left out there as the Old Testament ends is that Elijah will come before the Messiah, before the Lord returns. And notice how this day is described. It's described as a great day and a dreadful day. It is one that is going to be of judgment. It sort of reminds us of the day of Mount Carmel, where fire was called down from heaven, and this judgment was on the gods of Baal and Asher. And we remember they had to give their lives and those prophets were killed. But we remember that there was a call to repentance. And there were some in Israel that saw that fire come down from heaven and they repented and they were willing to say, "Okay, now we get it. We're going to believe again in the God of Israel." And this is why Elijah came, was to be able to preach and bring truth and to call people to repentance. This saying here where he's saying, listen, the fathers will come back to their children and their children will come back to their fathers, was saying, listen, right relationships will be restored again. And we all know this, that right relationships in this earth cannot be restored until the right relationship with God can be restored. You see, we have to get our relationship with God and receive His forgiveness and His love before we can give forgiveness and love to other people. And so what he's describing here is a moving of repentance. And he says, if this repentance had not come, then there would be a curse that would fall on the people. But he says, listen, Elijah will come and Israel will repent and they will not be a part of the judgment that will come. So what does all this mean? Did Elijah come when Jesus came? Well, we're going to see the answer to that is sort of yes and no. And then we're going to see the answer is really, yes, he really did come. And then we're going to see that the final answer is not yet. He hasn't not yet come. So let's look at all this and see how do we make sense of all this. And I want us to begin by looking at John the Baptist. And we're going to see that John the Baptist is sort of like a typology of Elijah. Notice in Malachi chapter 3, just a few verses before Malachi chapter 4, 5, and 6, we also see a prophecy that was given. And we see that there is a link between the prophecy in Matthew chapter 4 that is often tied to Malachi chapter 4 that's tied to Malachi chapter 3. Notice what it says. It says, behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even to the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And so we're going to see that there's some scholars who say, listen, this coming of Elijah was simply John the Baptist. And that is the fulfillment of it. And we're going to look and see a few verses that sort of tie that in. Look at what the Bible says in Luke chapter 1, verse 13. Notice when John the Baptist is conceived, the angel comes and says, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn their hearts to the fathers, to their children. Where did we see that? That was in Malachi chapter 4. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make a people prepared for the Lord, which we see in Matthew or Malachi chapter 3. And so we sort of see this tying together of Malachi chapter 3, Malachi chapter 4 by Luke. And he's saying, listen, the fulfillment of this is in John the Baptist. Well, let's look and see how this continues when we look at Matthew chapter 3. Notice how it describes John. It says, now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Doesn't that sound good? Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And so here's John the Baptist, and he's doing sort of what Elijah would do. He was out in the wilderness. He was preaching. People were coming. They were confessing their sins. But how does this tie into Elijah? Well, as we were studying Elijah's life, we sort of, on purpose, we skipped a chapter that I want us to look at today, and that's found in 2 Kings chapter 1. And when you look at the story found in 2 Kings chapter 1, we see that Ahab's son, King Hazael, was sick. And he had been injured and he was wondering, am I going to die? And so King Ahaziah comes and he prays to these false gods and he seeks these false gods and he asks them, am I going to live or am I going to die? And so Elijah knows that King Ahaziah has asked these false gods and called on them. And so he comes to a messenger of the king and he says, listen, because the king has sought false gods, you tell him that he is going to die. And so the messenger goes back and gets to tell the king the good news and says, listen, king, you're going to die according to this guy I met. And he asked, well, tell me about this guy. And notice what it says in 2 Kings 1:8. It says, so they answered him, who is he? And he says, he's a hairy man wearing a leather belt around the waist. And the king said, it is Elisha the Tishbite. Now, how did they know it was Elijah? Because he was dressed in what? Belt, and he was hairy. Who does that sound like? John the Baptist was dressed what? The same way. Now, if you study this story, it's interesting. The king decides, okay, well, I'm just going to get rid of Elijah. So he goes and he gets a company, a captain, and he sends 50 men to go destroy him. And as he's about to get there, he says, listen, Elijah, come down there, you man of God. And Elijah says, well, if I'm a man of God, you're going to be consumed by fire. And so fire comes down and consumes all 50 of the men. So then the king sends another captain with 50 men. And so he calls out and says the same thing. Man of God, come down. And Elijah says, if I'm a man of God, you're going to be consumed by fire. And fire comes down and consumes these 50 men. And then it happens a third time. And the guy's like, please, Elijah, please, please don't burn me up. And Elijah comes down and he says, listen, I'm not going to do this. You see, this is what we need to know about God. When people are willing to repent, God shows mercy. You see, the other two were not repentant, and the fire came down. But here, this man was willing to repent. He says, listen, go tell the king that he is going to die because he called on false gods. And the messenger went back, and the king died. We see, just like John the Baptist, Elijah was used to be able to preach repentance. Well, we also see that Jesus refers to John the Baptist in Malachi 3:1. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 11. It says, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft garments, clothing, are in king's houses. But what did you go see? A prophet. Yes, and I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is a he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before me. And so here is Jesus, and he says, listen, John the Baptist is the one that was talked about in Malachi chapter 3. He is the one who has come to prepare the way before me. And what did John the Baptist do? He went and he preached repentance. And then when he saw Jesus, do you remember what he cried out? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What was the purpose of John the Baptist? He was here to prepare the way for Jesus. And if you remember, what did he say? He said to his disciples, hey, you know, Jesus is getting all the attention. And he says, that's how it's supposed to be. I'm supposed to become less, and he's supposed to become more. Man, doesn't that sound like who we're supposed to be? Well, notice what it says in Matthew chapter 11, because it seems like Jesus implies that John the Baptist is Elijah. Notice what he says here. He says, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least is in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied unto John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Now he who has an ear to hear, let him hear." And so it seems, as we read this, that Jesus says, listen, John the Baptist is the Elijah that was talking about. And there is a case to be able to say, yes, in a sense, John the Baptist was the Elijah. He was the one who came and prepared the way for Jesus. He came in the spirit of Elijah, as we saw. But notice he says, if you're willing to receive it. And the other side of the argument that's shown in Scripture is not that John the Baptist is the ultimate fulfillment of this, but that Elijah is really going to come back again at the second coming of Christ. So let's look at the evidence that John the Baptist is not Elijah, and that Elijah will really come back again, not as John the Baptist, a different person, but he will actually come as himself. Well, let's look at what John the Baptist had to say about this. The people came to John and they said, in verse 19 of John chapter 1, "Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'John, who are you?' And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And then they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'What? I am not. Are you the prophet?' And he said, 'No.' When asked, John the Baptist clearly said he is not who? He's not Jesus. He's not the prophet. And he is not Elijah." Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 17. Because remember when I said, and we asked the question, did Elijah come when Jesus came the first time? And the answer was sort of like yes and no, but the answer is really yes, he did come. Well, we see that he came at the Mount of Transfiguration when that took place. Well, look at this at Matthew chapter 17. It says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." Now wouldn't that have been awesome if you were the disciples, and you're there, and you see Jesus, and he's talking to Moses and Elijah? I don't know about you, but I would just want to sit there and listen to what they were talking about. But there's always a Peter in the crowd, right? And, you know, Peter's got to interrupt all this, right? And Peter's like, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And so we see that clearly John the Baptist isn't Elijah, because Elijah came on his own, and this is after John the Baptist is already dead. And so Elijah was there. But let's look and continue when we see Jesus talk about this subject of Elijah returning in Matthew chapter 17. Notice he says, "And his disciples asked him, 'Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?' And this is the key verse, verse 11. Jesus answered and said to them, 'Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things.'" He says, let me tell you, Elijah will be coming what? Again. And when he comes, he's going to restore everything. "But I say to you that Elijah has already come." What does that mean? Well, in the sense, he came at my first coming, but he's also coming at my second coming. Remember, as the Jews were trying to understand the scriptures, they only thought that the Messiah was coming how many times? One. and that he was going to just come and set up his kingdom. But we know that the Messiah is coming what? Twice. He came first as Savior, and then he will come as what? The King. And so we see here that he's saying, listen, he has already come, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist was a typology of a person who came in the spirit and the mission and the power and the purpose of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord. But the ultimate fulfillment of that is going to be in Revelation chapter 11 that we're going to look at when Jesus comes the second time and Elijah comes back again and actually does prepare the way of the Lord for the second coming. So let's look at the second coming, and let's look at Revelation chapter 11, if you still have your Bibles there. Now, there are many interpretations about Revelation chapter 11 about who these two witnesses are. Some say they're just two unidentified prophets. Others say these two witnesses represent two different types of groups of people. Others say it represents the New or the Old Testament. But as a good Baptist, I believe that we should just take the Bible literally for what it says. That's always the safest. If we just take the Bible literally for what it says, and it says that there are these two witnesses, and it tells us things about these two witnesses. Now, there's a camp of people that believe that the two witnesses are Enoch and Elijah, because if you look in the Bible, those were the two people that never what? That never died. If you remember, Enoch walked with God and was no more. And then we know Elijah was taken up by the chariot, right? But I believe that as we look at this passage, we'll see that the two prophets that we're talking about are Elijah and Moses. And I want us to look at that real quickly. The first thing we see is there is a return in this passage in verse 1 to the Jews and the temple. And we see that the temple is going to be rebuilt. It is going to be known as the Tribulation Temple. It's going to be built for the purpose for the Antichrist really to come and gain power and to be worshipped. Because we know that as the temple is built, after the Antichrist signs the peace treaty with Israel, 3.5 years later he comes and he takes over the temple and he profanes the temple and desires to be worshipped in the temple. And so we see here that in verse 1 that the angel is told, or the angel is told to John to take a reed. And the angel stood and he rose and he measured the temple, the altar, and those who worshiped them. And so what he was doing was measuring those who were sincere, those who were real, and those who were not. And how many of you know that God measures us and he knows who is real and who is not? He knows whether you're here because you want to be. He knows whether it's genuine and he knows whether you're just going through the motions. Amen. He knows. And he's here today and we see that he says, listen, I'm coming to measure those who are there. And it says that there's going to be these witnesses that come, and they will be here for 1,260 days. Now, if you divide that by 30, you'll see that that comes out to be 3.5 years or 42 months. And we see that the tribulation is 7 years, and we know that it's divided in 3.5 years and 3.5 years. I wish we had a long time to go all of this, but we're going to go through the book of Revelation one day. But what I want you to understand here is that these two witnesses are real people. The temple is real. The 3.5 years is real. The earthquake that it talks about later is real. Them dying and being rose again from the dead, that's real. This isn't symbolic. It's talking about real life. And it says that they wore sackcloth and they are described as two olive trees and two lampstands. And we see this imagery earlier in Zechariah when it talks about Joshua and Zerubbabel. as being two real people that stood up for truth in that day. And he's saying, listen, these are ones who will bear light, and they will be there to be truth. And the oil is given from the olive tree. It's symbolic that they are going to be filled with the Spirit, that they're going to be Spirit-filled witnesses that bring truth. And not only are they real people, but we see that they are prophets. And again, we look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, and it tells us that, if you remember, that Elijah will be here on the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, that wasn't the dreadful day. That was actually a celebration day for Christians. Why? Because when he died and he rose again, what do we receive? Eternal life. But when Jesus comes back the second time, what happens? Man, he brings judgment. And it is going to be dreadful. And it would have fallen on everybody unless there had been preaching that had taken place that brought repentance. And this is why Elijah is there. He is there to go and to preach repentance before the judgment of Christ comes again at his second coming. And he will do that for 3.5 years. Now, what's interesting, and I encourage you, if you've never done this, you need to do it this year, okay? We celebrate the Passover here at Grace Baptist. And if you take the part of the Passover celebration, you know that in the traditional table, there is a seat that is left open for a particular individual. Anybody know who that individual is? Elijah. Why? Because the Jews are expecting Elijah to come first before who comes? Christ. And in fact, part of the ceremony is they go and they send somebody to the door to make sure Elijah hasn't come yet. And so they're waiting for Elijah to come, because once Elijah gets here, they know that then the Messiah is going to come. And if you look at the description here of the witnesses, notice it says, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours them. Now, who does that sound like? Do we know of a prophet that was being attacked by people and just fire came down and annihilated them? That sounds like who? Elijah. And then it says, listen, there was this prophet that, you know, he could just call for no rain and it would stop raining. Anybody remember a prophet that prayed and it just stopped raining? I hope so, because we talked about it, and his name was Elijah. Okay? And so here is a description of the powers that Elijah had. But what about Moses? Well, notice the other powers that are listed here and miracles that are done. It says, listen, they will be able to call and change water into blood. Anybody remember any stories of when water was changed into blood? Hopefully, that's called Moses, okay? And what about various plagues that just come and strike? Anybody remember somebody who just called out locusts? Or turned the light to darkness? Or there was flies everywhere, frogs everywhere, various plagues. Who did that? Moses. And so we see a description of these two. We see that Elijah didn't die, but Moses did. So how is Moses able to be there if Elijah didn't die? It makes sense, because you can only die what? Once. What about Moses? Well, I don't understand all of it, but it is interesting when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 34. It says this about Moses after he died. It says, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Now, where's Moses buried? No one knows. I don't know. No one knows, okay? Now, isn't that interesting? That, I mean, the Jews were there. It wasn't like Joshua wasn't there with him. It wasn't like the Jews were out there. But God ends up taking his body and burying it himself. And I don't understand all this, but there's this holy war that takes place in heaven over Moses' body. And we sort of get a little snapshot. We only get a verse of this in Jude chapter 9. And notice what it says. It says, yet Michael the archangel is contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, here we see that this is made a reference to a book that was considered Old Testament Apocrypha, the book of Enoch. And there's this story in there about Satan wanting Moses' body because he had committed murder and felt like this was an unforgivable sin and he deserved to have Moses' body. And Michael doesn't argue with Satan. He just says, listen, the Lord rebuke you. If the Lord says no, that's all that matters. And I've got to tell you something. This is just a side thing, but some of you that are fighting with demons and the devil, that's just stupid. Because you never see that in the Bible. The demons don't even fight, or the angels don't even fight with the demons. Did you notice that Michael didn't come here and argue with him? What did he say? He just said, listen, the Lord rebuke you. If you are under spiritual attack, you don't go and try to have a personal fight with the demon. All you need to say is, listen, the Lord rebuke you. I am forgiven in the blood of Christ. The Lord has forgiven me. That's all that needs to be said. It's not about us fighting and our power. Even the angels didn't intercede this. They just said, listen, the Lord said it. That's all that matters. And we need to be people who just turn and say, listen, this is what the Lord says. And so he comes there and says, listen, I'm not going to fight over about this. The Lord said that he has Moses' body and he's got it. And we know that Moses appeared with Elijah when Jesus was transfigured. And so I believe that it's symbolic of the law and the prophets. And those are the two witnesses that will be there when this happens. So I want us to look at some application real quickly about what do we get from this return of Elijah and what we've gotten from our study. And the first thing I want you to see is that we need to testify of God during troubling times. We need to testify of God during troubling times. Whether it was John the Baptist, and it wasn't easy for John the Baptist because what happened to him? He was beheaded. Or whether it was Elijah, and we see it's not easy for him because he ends up having to die. If we're going to take a stand and testify that Jesus Christ is Savior, we are going to face persecution. And I'm going to tell you, if you're not facing persecution, you're probably not a very good witness. Now, I'm not saying that we need to go look for trouble. Jesus didn't. When they started to pick up stones, Jesus didn't stay there. I mean, he didn't go look for trouble. But Jesus also never shied away from telling the truth. And we need to be people who are bold and willing to do that. And the first thing I want you to see is that we need to remember that as a witness of God, we have power. The Holy Spirit was filling Elijah, was filling John the Baptist. And how many of you know that we have even greater power as this side of the cross of the Holy Spirit than John did? Don't you remember that passage when he said, listen, there was no greater prophet than John the Baptist, but I tell you, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. Why is that? Because listen, there's one thing to have the Holy Spirit upon you, but it's entirely different to have the Holy Spirit indwell you as a believer. And if you are the least in the kingdom of heaven, you have greater power than John the Baptist did to be able to preach Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but we need to tap into that power, amen? And how do we tap into that power? Anybody know? Oh, somebody said prayer. Some of those people that said it weren't here this morning, but they will be here next week. Amen. 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 Because if we're going to tap into it, we have to be able to pray. That's where the power comes. Secondly, we see that there was protection. This ought to excite you. Elijah and Moses, if they were the two witnesses, there were people trying to come and kill them. There were people to try to come kill John the Baptist earlier. But God said, listen, you're going to be my witness for this amount of time. And there was nothing that anybody could do until God had said, your time is up. Now, this ought to give us great comfort, because there is nothing anybody can do to you until God is ready for you to come home. And God knows your day. And that day has been determined, and that's his day that he's going to have a celebration when you get to see him. So we should be people who don't fear death, because we have our day, and that's our day. And until then, we ought to go out and live as bold as we can for Jesus and not worry about what the world will do, because they can't do anything to us. We are sealed. We are protected until the day that God says, no, that is the day that you are going to come home. And on that day, you'll come home. And until then we don't have to worry. We don't need to live in fear. We are protected. And then we also see God's promises. God had promised in Malachi, Elijah, you're going to come back and you're going to be my witness. He had promised that there would be one who would come and prepare the way for Jesus, and that was John the Baptist. God made a promise and God kept it. Well, let me tell you something, folks. God made promises to you and me too. He says, listen, go and make disciples of all nations. And listen, as you go out and do it, this is the promise I make with you. I will be with you now and forever. Oh, there should be some shouting. There should be some people who are excited to say, you know what? I can go and be a witness because I know that Jesus is with me. And he's not going to leave me or forsake me. He's made a promise. And if he's made that promise, then I can go and I can be the witness even in these troubling and dark days. And they are dark and they are troubling. But our God is greater. And we've got the Holy Spirit who lives in us and gives us the power to go. The second thing I want you to see is that some will respond to God's grace and others are going to reject it. Now, I know it would be awesome if everybody would just respond the way we would want them to. And I know it gets discouraging when you preach and you love on people and you minister to them and they turn you down. Anybody ever had that happen? And you just sometimes just want to give up. Well, let me tell you, it happened to Elijah. It happened to John the Baptist. It even happened to Jesus. Jesus had to be the greatest preacher ever. And not everybody he preached to responded positively. And so this is what we have to understand. There's going to be some who will respond, and there will be others who are going to reject. But we have to keep on doing what we're called to do. We need to preach the word in season and out of season. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think it's ever going to get this bad for us. Notice that eventually in verse 7 here of chapter 11, the Antichrist rises up and he goes and he kills Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses. And this is what happens. After they're killed, they're put on public display to where everybody in the world sees their bodies and they're not allowed to be buried. Now, that seems impossible when this was written 2,000 years ago that the whole world would know about an event that took place. But that doesn't seem that far-fetched right now, does it? I mean, all we have to do is just bring up our phone and boom, we just got an alert and we can hit a button and there's a live feed of anything that we want to see around the world. And it says this is really strange. It says, listen, the people go and they allow the bodies to sit there for 3.5 days and they end up having a party And it says that they're merry and they begin to send gifts to one another. They take off of work. They have a celebration and it's like Christmas to them. They're exchanging gifts. Yay, the prophets are dead. Here, I got this for you. And you know, sometimes it always seems like evil wins. And that's what the disciples must have felt like too when they saw Jesus killed on the cross. And they were hopeless. And it seems like that on Friday, doesn't it? But when Friday comes, we know that Sunday's what? Coming. And I don't know, but I can't wait. Hopefully we get a glimpse from this in heaven, but it says that after that 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. And I can't imagine what it must have been like. I imagine everybody will be looking at their CNN feed and they'll be seeing that. And then all of a sudden, they just come to life. And then they are raised from the dead. And it says they ascend into heaven just like Jesus ascended. And then an earthquake comes and 7,000 people are killed. And notice it says that there was a group of people that came and gave glory to God in heaven. Now, if you look at all the other times in the book of Revelation, when God makes his power known, the people don't respond turning back to him. They just get more angry. They shake their fists. They despise God even more. But there's a group of people that see and hear the preaching. And when they see the witnesses raised from the dead and they ascend to heaven and there's this earthquake, they go, you know what? We're going to be believers in the Lord. And isn't that what it said that would happen when Elijah would preach? That there would be people that the father would return to the children and the children back to their father? And I believe that this will be a time when many Jews will come and it will make sense to them and they'll understand Elijah and Moses to understand the resurrection. They'll remember what it was like as they read the New Testament. Remember that when Jesus rose again from the dead, what also happened? There was an earthquake. And I believe that this is just all going to click for them and there's just going to be an outpouring of God's Spirit among the Jews. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 9 through 11 that all of Israel will be saved. And this is what Elijah comes, and he comes with this other witness, and it will become, and they will be restored, and they will believe. And the final thing I want you to see is that death cannot hold you. You see, Elijah died. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty cool thing to have not died, but here's Elijah, and he's sent back to go witness again, and this time he does have to die. And yet he's willing to embrace that mission because he's willing to give his life for something that is greater, because this is what he knew, that for the believer in Jesus, death cannot hold you. And listen, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ here today, you should be here saying, death cannot hold me. You know what? I can be a witness for Jesus. If I'm called to be a missionary in Africa, or if I need to go talk to my boss, or if I need to talk to a coworker, or I need to talk to a fellow student, it's okay. There's nothing that can be done to me because death cannot hold me. I will be with him forever. And I'm willing to give my life today. You know, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you have to be willing to give your life. And today, what the church needs is we need a bunch of Elijahs. We need men and women of God who will not give something, but who will give everything to the kingdom of God. Many of you have probably read the story recently. It's been in the news about the young missionary named John He went to the Sentinelese people. And it's interesting that he had a burden that said, you know what, I've got to go reach this unreached people that have never heard Jesus. He went on a boat over there and they actually shot an arrow at him and it actually hit his Bible. And he went back and he wrote more in his journal. And this is what he wrote before he decided to go back again. He wrote, if you want me to get actually shot or even killed with an arrow, then so be it. God, I think I could be more useful alive, though. I don't want to die. Would it be wiser to leave and let someone else continue? No, I don't think so. And so on November 17th, John convinced some fishermen to be able to take him to this island. And when he got there, he yelled out, hey, my name is John. I love you, and Jesus loves you. And they ended up shooting him with an arrow and killing him. Now, I don't know what you think, whether John was smart or dumb or whatever, but I will tell you this. John was willing to give his life for Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, if there were a lot more Johns out there and there were a lot more Elijahs and there were a lot more people that said, you know what, God's not calling me maybe to go to a remote island and tell people, but God, will you just give me the courage to talk to my friend? Will you give me courage to talk to my coworker? Will you give me courage to talk to my neighbor? Oh, that we would have a burden to be Elijahs and to tell people, you know what, judgment is coming. But let me tell you about how you can escape it through Jesus Christ. Men and women, today will you commit to be Elijahs for Jesus? Let's pray.